We will have our communion service at 6, and it looks like the fellowship time afterwards, the Phoenix theme. And the sandwiches, chicken, hot dogs, hamburgers, rolls, watermelon, chips, potatoes, salad, macaroni salad, fruit salad, coleslaw, cookies, brownies, that kind of thing. Yeah. So, the Labor Day and things. So, sign up, please. There's a one on the door. Okay, one on the door back there. And sign up on that. Okay. Let's see. Any prayer requests before we move into our tonight? Prayer requests? Okay. Then let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer and prepare ourselves for examining Scripture. Let us pray. Yes, I'm sorry. The Dehans? I got a letter from them. Didn't I read it? Got a letter about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Oh, okay, I'll bring it and read it. Struggling to learn the language. And it is little daughter said to him, didn't we come here to tell others about Jesus? And Rick said yes. And said, well, how come we're not telling anybody? And he said, because we don't know the languages. We don't know how to tell them. So they're in the midst of learning the language at this point. And get that down. Okay. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening here to worship you. Father, we pray that we will bear in mind that that is what we are doing, is worshiping you. We are examining Scripture. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us into the truth of Scripture. But, Father, we are at the same time worshiping you in the spiritual warfare by submitting ourselves totally to your word, to your will. And so, Father, we pray that in the realms that it takes spiritual faith to see, that we will be protected from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with spiritual love, and that are some things I want to move through before we shift Wednesday night to a study of John 14. Go through some things in regard to spiritual love, try to get us to where we left off years and years ago, and so that every now and then we can do a special on one of the impacts of spiritual love that we that are in 1 Corinthians 13. And what we're looking at is the work that is set before us, and we've already seen why we call it the work. The work that is set before us is spiritual love, or to love as Christ loved you. And that's the work. Now what I want to look at, Sunday morning, for an example, we look at the commands of Jesus Christ. The command, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his commandments were two. His commandments are faith and love. And in fact, one, you can look at it as singular faith or as plural faith and love. That's why we looked at 1 John passage. Now, what I did not do Sunday morning is tell them how to do the love. Faith speaks for itself. Now, how do we do the love? And so that's what we're looking at right now. What is the cause of this love? What is the cause of the love? Here's the work that we have to do. Now, what's the cause of this love that God commands us and Christ commands us? And that is the goal of the Christian life. What is the cause of spiritual love? the things that are given in regard to the description of love throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, many other scriptures. The same principle applies if you look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not given. The divine nine are not given so that you and I will put on our wrist with a piece of tape each of the fruit of the Spirit and make it our objective to do that any given day. Peace, joy, self-discipline, self-control, love, all these things, they're not there for that reason. There are a lot of things in Scripture that are not there so that you and I will know what we're to do and go do that. It's not why they're there. What they're there for is to describe what God, what type of love God is expecting from us. So we have 1 Corinthians 13, we have 16 descriptions of 16 impacts or effects of spiritual love when spiritual love is flowing through us. 16 impacts. Now, that doesn't mean we've wasted our point to go and make our love long-suffering. I'm going to work on, let's see, today it's long-suffering. So all day long, I look at my wrist and I'm going to work on my love being long-suffering. I'm going to work on my love being kind. I'm going to work on my love not boasting, not being jealous, doing it in the energy of the flesh. Okay, if they're not there for us to do, why are they there? They are there so that we know the love that Christ expects from us and that God expects from us in the new commandment. That's why they're there. Because we all know there are different kinds of love. And people in human love get by with, this is the way I love. And we even have reached the point so often in marital relationships that we accept that. This is the way my husband loves. This is the way my wife loves. Well, it looks like they're selfish to me. No, that's the way they love. It looks like they don't care about. No, that's the way they love. And then we even reach the point, that's the way I am. You don't like it? Cut. This is the way I love. So we're very prone to love being anything we want it to be and get very sloppy. Then we transfer that over to the spiritual realm and we do the same thing. Boop, wrong. This love is a very specific love. This love is the love of Christ. This love is all of those impacts. And if your love doesn't have those things, then you know one thing. This isn't spiritual love. So we have them there so we know the type of love. It isn't just anything anybody wants it to be. It's a very specific love that is being talked about. So we have spiritual love. Now, have spiritual love. And having spiritual love, and with all of those impacts and the different things in it, I know what he wants. I desire that, so we aspire it. Thirdly, I know I can't do it. That's that second. I know I can't do those things. I can't make my love long-suffering. Don't even try. I can't make my love those things, especially when it's greatly tested. And that's when love is tough, when love is greatly tested. I know I can't do it. So, one, I know the love that God desires. Two, I know I can't do it. Three, I desire it. I'm telling you why it's in Scripture. Not so that we will go do it, because this is a great issue. Since it's there, this is what you go do. Okay, so three, I know I can't do it. Four, I desire it. So, let's just so you know, why is it in the Word of God? One, so I will know the kind of love God expects from me. Secondly, I know that I can't produce that kind of love. Three, I desire. I thought it was three and not four, so I decided to write it. I desire that love. Now, four, what we're going to see is on number four, and we'll come to it on here. On number four, when I am doing this love by faith, then I start seeing all these things happening. For an example, yesterday my love was short suffering. Now all of a sudden my love is long suffering. I go, wow, that isn't me. I know how I am. I want to control my wife. I want to control my husband. I want to control the church. I want to control people's lives. That's the way my love is. And now all of a sudden my love is very long suffering. I don't have to control. Wow. So I start seeing the love that is flowing out from me corresponds to the love that God desires. So So I now know it works. I now know spiritual love works and the spiritual life works. And five, I can now praise. I now give thanks to God for pouring the love of Christ through me. That's the process. I can now start thanking Him, praising Him. Now, I want to say something just to kind of get you started, get you familiar with a concept about hope. Because when we start the book of Revelation, we're going to start the third part of the equation, faith, hope, love. We've done faith, we've done love. Now, we're going to be doing hope. There are two ways in which hope is used. There is the eternal concept of hope in dealing with, as we'll say, the resurrection, our own resurrection, and the eternal state. Okay. But there's a hope in Scripture that is related to our life now. And right in here, right in this area here, I'm going to put a bracket. And right here, I'm going to put the word hope. And this is the hope, confidence. This is the hope of the love flowing through me. See, I can say, okay, I'm learning to walk by faith in the Spirit, and I have an expectation, a hope. This is the way Paul used the word. I have a hope. Not I hope it'll happen, a confidence. As I walk in the Spirit, I have a hope of this love flowing through me. This is also used in Romans 5 and in Galatians 5 for righteousness. Paul uses it, I have the hope of righteousness. He's not talking about righteousness in eternity. He has that. That's the hope in eternity. But I have a hope of a righteous life as I begin to walk in the spirit-filled life. I have a hope and a confidence that this love will start flowing through me. It becomes a vital part. So we're patient, and we walk in the Spirit, and we wait with anticipation of actually seeing this love. And we get Christians that if you have people bullying you all the time, but even among ourselves, we get, oh, man, I blew it again. Here was a perfect opportunity for me to demonstrate spiritual love at work. Here was a perfect opportunity to demonstrate spiritual love in my marriage, and we kick ourselves. I missed an opportunity. It's okay. It's a good attitude, because I do hope. I hope this love. I anticipate this love coming through. That's okay, because you're gonna start seeing it. And when you do, that's why I've added this one down at the bottom. Why? Thanks, Father. It's becoming a reality in my life. I could never do this in this relationship because I'm angry, because of the way I used to be, that this would upset me, this would do a lot of things with me. Thank you, Father. I praise you because your love is starting to flow through me. Your righteousness is starting to flow through me. See, a self-righteous person, see, I did this. I'm doing this for God. But if you've got this, the correct attitude, it leads to praise of God. Wow, it works. The Spirit-filled life works. The Spirit flows through, pours in that love, pours in that righteousness. It becomes a reality, and then you start thinking and praising Him. It's powerful. And this starts happening in your life, boom, and it's slow, and then you fail. And we, man, I'm going along, and I'm doing, okay, I've got it down, and then, crash. As soon as you think you got it down, walk into work, and immediately somebody comes up, boom! Hits you blindsided like a quarterback, hit blindsided, and you fall out of the whole deal, and there is no spiritual love whatsoever. There is you back into control, and I mean in control of yourself, and then you want to control others, and the whole deal's gone, and you walk away again, kissing yourself. And then I blew it again. Okay, that's okay. Let's come right back. And then we start seeing it again. And then hopefully it was this long. And then it became this long. You actually lasted 10 minutes at work in spiritual life. I mean, pow! 10 powerful minutes in your marriage. And then you blew it. Then the next time, 15 minutes you were actually doing spiritual love. See? What are you doing? What's happening? The hope. Here, it's becoming a reality. I hope for righteousness, and I hope for love. I hope for these things to happen. And pretty soon they start happening. And they become a reality, and then we start praising Him. Okay. Now, what's the cause of the love that God desires? We'll put here the love that God demands or that God desires. All of these are in the Word of God. Because God desires, I can't do it, then I desire. But here's God's desire. What's the cause of it, of doing the work? What's the cause of the work? That's what I want to look at very quickly with you, for you and for tapers and all. What's the cause of this love? Okay, now, the new commandment. Remember, that's what we're dealing with. And here's the new commandment. The new commandment, John 13. The new commandment is to love as Jesus Christ loved you. Okay, there's the new commandment. Now, we're going to ask ourselves, first question we're going to ask ourselves is, how did Jesus Christ do it? Scripture says he's a man not unlike to me. How did Jesus Christ do it? Doggone it, I can't do it. So how did Jesus Christ do it? One option. Jesus Christ, did he do it from his deity? Well, that's how he did it. No wonder Christ could love all the time. No wonder Christ could love those lousy Pharisees. No wonder Christ could love Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha. No wonder Jesus Christ could love that loudmouth Peter who denied him. His deity. His deity. Okay. Yes, he is deity. He is deity. That's a part of our whole understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is God. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. Did he love in his humanity? Did he love from his deity? Did he? No. Because had he loved us from his deity, then people, this is a ridiculous command. Because I'm not God, and neither are you. So it's all over. So he didn't choose to do this. In fact, he set that aside. Okay, that's fine. Let's come to his humanity. He loved from his perfect humanity. This is how he loved. Because he was perfect. He was perfect humanity. No sin nature. Well, sure, anybody without a sin nature can do that. That's simple. It's easy. See? Perfect humanity. But I'm not perfect. So, if Christ loves from his perfect humanity, I can't obey that. That's a ridiculous command. That's like telling your infant baby, go drive the car. It just defies human reasoning. Anybody would say, well, that's a ridiculous command. You can't tell your little child to go drive a car. Child can't drive the car. So it's a stupid, ridiculous command. If he loves from his perfect humanity, then the command becomes ridiculous and superfluous and no basis for it. So, he did not love from his perfect humanity. Well, that only leaves one other option. And that is the third option. Jesus Christ could have loved. The love that came from him was produced by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, inside of the humanity of Christ, poured his love in through Christ. Bingo! If that's the way he did it, I can do that. Why? Because Christ went to heaven and sent us the same self-spirit. And because Christ went to heaven and sent us the same spirit, now you and I can't. I can love. People, it is not a ridiculous command. We know love, or a statement, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for him. Or for others. He laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for others. That's one of those flowery statements. No, it's not. It's one of those impossible statements. No, it's not. How can I do that? How can I lay down my life for the brethren, especially those that are my enemies? How can I do that? Here, I can do it now because I have the same power in me that was in him. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture, not dwell on them, but let's look at a few passages of Scripture. First of all, let's look at Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Dr. Luke. Luke's an interesting man, one of the men I do want to meet in heaven. Traveled with our Lord, and then turned around and traveled with Paul for some time. And so it's rather interesting, Luke's observation. He was able to observe and minister along with our Savior, and then he was able to walk and minister, and not only minister, but probably ended some medical things to Paul and Paul's team, because Luke was a doctor. And so let's look at Luke. And what I want to look at is Luke chapter 4. And we'll just kind of quickly look at some things here. And the first phrase says it all. It says everything we need to see. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. So here we have it. So full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word full is pleros. The fill is pleros. P-L, long E-R, long E-S. Pleros. Pleros means just that. It means to be filled. It means to be full of something, or in the lexicon it means complete. Nothing lacking. We'll come back to different things. This is a battle. Let me just talk with you. We're a family here tonight, and about what's here is our family. We talk about Jesus Christ in Luke chapter, and was full of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it says, be filled. Be filled, and I'm going to put the word with here, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Alright, be filled with the Spirit and not with wine. Okay, a little battle. Not a battle, but different ways of looking at this. And what is so unfortunate is, you can always tell when spiritual love is there or when the pride of me is on the line. Here we are talking about the filled with the Spirit. Well, it doesn't really mean to be filled with the Spirit. There are those who say what this means is, and I have no problem with it. But when we're ready to get into battle, in examining of the words to be filled and full and all of this, that what they say, some people are contending is that it simply doesn't mean the Holy Spirit actually fills and possesses you, but what happens is the Holy Spirit is the agent of pouring the love and these things in you. For an example that a lot of people in this area use is, it's a good concept, especially in Ephesians. It opens it up in a different way. You go in a filling station, you say, fill it up. And so the attendant says, with what? And so you, understanding him saying one thing, you say, with Supreme, or with whatever. So you say, Supreme. Well, what do you want me to fill it up with? Well, fill it up with Supreme. And finally you realize he's got something else in mind, and he says, do you want me to fill it up with this hose, with this funnel, or with this gas tank I have over here, I leave it with that. And you say, well, I want you to fill the car up with gas, and I want you to fill it up by the hose. Well, the hose would be the Holy Spirit pouring in all of the things that are talked about there. Okay, we live in a time we can, the Church of Laodicea, people, is the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the seventh church, Laodicea, is the rich church. And the church today is so rich, we can argue, we can split over the most unbelievable things today. We can divide. We have so many churches. We have so much money. We have TV, radio, publications, tape ministries, now computer. We don't really need the church. We're so rich, and that's why Christ said, you're so rich, and yet you're so poor. I got my books, I got my tapes, I don't need the church. I don't need to assemble. And if I do, it's just for the fellowship. It's just a little every now and then. And all defies the very purpose of God. So we're in this deal where we can argue all of these kinds of things. But let's take a look at what we have here. It means to be the Word as we have it given to us. And Jesus, full. And the word pleros means full. It means complete. It means lacking nothing. Of the Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead, and we'll be looking at in John 14. Then it says, returned from Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness and was led about. Be led of the Spirit, Paul commands us in Galatians. So what do we have here? We have an imperfect passive indicative of ago. I'll put it on the board because this is going to be important for you. Imperfect, passive, and indicative. And so here's our word to be guided. It's ago. I'll put it on the board for you up here. It's A, G, and a long O. And that's the word to be led about. Okay, you want to be led by the Spirit tonight. You want to be led by the Spirit tomorrow. I want to be led by the Spirit at work. I want to be led by the Spirit in my marriage. I want to be led by the Spirit in the assembly. I want to be led by the Spirit in my social life. I want to be led of the Spirit. Okay, let's take a look at what's going on. We'll learn some things about divine guidance, which is very important, and loving as Jesus Christ loved. Divine guidance. Divine guidance. One of the most essential of all truths. One of the most essential of all things. As far as the believer's concerned, some believers get their life going and they really don't think too much about divine guidance. Their life just sort of pulls them through everything. Then you're hit into great jams in life and you got to know, what does God want me to do? And you recognize this in great disasters and you really zero in on divine guidance. Some people, as I said, just the momentum of their normal life, and it's not really an issue, and they don't understand. Then there are times in great crisis. I went through a great time of divine guidance. What does God want me to do? In 1995, what does God want me to do? You approach it, and I'm sure knowing some of the circumstances in some of your lives. What does God? I want to be in the plan of God. That I know. I want to be in His plan, people. I know that you feel the same way. I want to be where God wants me to be. If God would just get on the doggone phone, and I'll clear the line for Him, if God would get on the phone and call me and say, I want you, and then tell me, I would do it. I would do it. And until you've ever been in that position, you won't understand the depth of that statement. You cry out, God, just let me know what you want me to do. Now, people, as I said, whose life is in this momentum thing, like mine was for a long time. It wasn't really even a question. I knew, you know, just get up and study and go teach and do the things at the church. That was my life and everything. So it wasn't a question. Then everything changes. People's marriage life changes and divorce and death. Financial position changes. And then you just stand back, and the worse it gets, the worse things get, the more you cry out, what do you want, God? Because I will do it. What do you want me to do? Now, if God were to get on the phone and call me, I'll say personal, Paul's personal, a lot of passages, if God got on the phone and said, Herman, this is God. Okay. You know, that'd be my first response. And then, no, this is really God. Okay. And this is what I want you to do. Let me ask you a question. Would I be walking by faith? Would I? No. Dear people, please understand, when you cry out, God, what do you want me to do? And I hope you're all brought there sometime in your life. And it is the deepest cry you've ever had. I want to know what you want me to do. I'll do it. I'll live where you want me to live. I'll worship where you want me to worship. I'll do with my money what you want me to do. I'll do with my life. I'll do with my children. I'll do whatever you want. But God, please let me know. Then there would be no faith. Also, if we walk by faith, not by sight. So if God said, here's what I want you to do, and wrote me a letter, I could just sit down and go through the letter like a law. That's why people like law, dear people. That's why people like law, because you have law, you can just follow law. And I can go to bed at night. I did this. I kept everything that was here. He gave me 10 things to do. Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice when we were growing up in school? I got all my homework. I got math. I got English. I got science. I got history. I got all my homework done, and I got my clothes laid up for tomorrow. I did it all. I feel good. We go to bed. Of course, and some of you did that. Others, well, I didn't get math, and I got part of English, and I got there. Anyway, I'm going to bed anyway. Okay. But you get my point. It's nice to know so that I can know if I did it. I got something I can check here. But we walk by faith. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. We've entered in with this word, ago, imperfect, passive, indicative, right in the center, not only of spiritual love, but of our whole Christian life, dear people. It's right there. Being led of the Spirit. That's why a lot of people would rather be led by doctrine, be led by circumstances, be led by a lot of different things. I can read circumstances, see? And I can read this and that, and I got it all down. No, he's going to be this fact that will you trust me? Well, God, I'm trusting you, and I'm following, being led by your Spirit, but it sure looks like we're going nowhere. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep on walking by faith. This is our Savior, people. Ask yourself a question. Doesn't Jesus Christ know? Out in humanity, he put himself over to the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. It's what it says. It's what it means. He was led by the Spirit. The verb, ago, which I have here in the Greek, there in the transliteration of it, it means was led. And it means to be led. The root means to lead. It means to bring. To bring. That's interesting. This word means to bring. You know, that's part of our faith, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit will bring me where God wants me. I can't get there without the Holy Spirit. The word means to bring. The Holy Spirit will bring me. I'm not going to get there any other way than by His Spirit, just as He did with Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring Christ to where God wants him. Remember when Christ took that little detour and went down to Samaria and met the woman at the well? How did he get there? The Holy Spirit brought him right where he wanted him. He, the Holy Spirit, brought him, Jesus Christ, right where he, the Holy Spirit, wanted him, Jesus Christ, and that was at that well. Brought him there. How did that happen? Because Christ yielded, if you please. A lot of people hate the word, but trusted the Holy Spirit, gave himself over to the Holy Spirit to bring him to the place where he wanted him. It also means to take along. I'm just telling you out of the lexicon. This is one of those places where the Greek helps us. It means to take along. People, the Holy Spirit came, is here to do God's work. So, he just takes us along. We're going to see where the Holy Spirit is called a comforter and a helper, these kinds of things. Holy Spirit, with him, he can just bring us along with him where he's going. Take us along with him. So God, the Holy Spirit, actually took Jesus Christ, where he, the Holy Spirit, ultimately whom? God the Father. For God the Father wanted him. Now, I want to look, because this is one of the places we can learn some things about our own life and about divine guidance. And what does it mean to be led of the Spirit? Do I feel anything? No. Does he whisper in my ear? Do I hear little voices? Turn right, turn left, stay here. No. Then what are you Christians talking about? What are you talking about? One of the greatest attacks when I first started teaching the spiritual life by faith was, how do I know if it's me? How do I know if it's the Holy Spirit? This is one of the things that people like to do with themselves. How do I know if it's me? How do I know if it's of the Holy Spirit? How do I know when the Holy Spirit's doing anything? And does it conflict with recorded scripture? No. Is it befitting the plan of God? Yeah, then what do you think you got it? If I present myself by faith to the Holy Spirit, and then boom, I get a thought to witness, I get a thought to treat somebody in spiritual life, I do whatever comes into my mind, where do you think that came from? Well, it might have come from me. Okay, it might have. But if I have just turned myself over to the Holy Spirit, the chances are, if I trust the spirit-filled life, it came from the Holy Spirit. Another big criticism in regard to the spiritual life by faith, and he's the cause of spiritual love, but another one was, you know, when you just said we don't do anything, we don't apply the doctrine, we just let the Holy Spirit do it, we do nothing. And my answer to that is fine. Go sit on that park bench, because that was the illustration you used to me, and we just go sit down somewhere on a bench and do nothing, and let history and time pass us by. And I love that. Now let me talk about that, because that's a good one. Fine, go sit on a park bench. Pretty simple. Go sit on a park bench and turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit by faith. Father, I'm trusting your Spirit to lead me. See how long you stay on the park bench before your thought comes into your mind to do something in the plan of God. 80% of us will be moved rather quickly. But I think 5% will never not be moved because God wants to keep you on the bench for a while. But most of us, that was meant to be funny, but most of us will be led, you'll get into your mind, witness, do something in regard to your marriage, your life, your church, something. So when we talk about being led of the Spirit, we're talking about His worker. There's a person, people, this is why people are afraid of the Holy Spirit and a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And they keep Him sort of impersonal and just kind of vaguely there. He is a person. There is a person inside of you. There is a member of the Godhead, all three, but let's deal with this one. There is a member of the Godhead inside of us. That's a weird thought. If an unbeliever were listening to me, he would think I was babbling. But God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of you. He is a real person. He has personality. He has intellect. All the things that God has, He has. And He's inside of us. And if we are in fellowship with Him, Paul's word, then He can guide us, and we trust Him to do so. I want to look at the imperfect a moment now. I don't want to teach you a lot about Greek, but I do want you to understand something about the imperfect. The imperfect here is what we call ingressive. Ingressive. This is an ingressive imperfect. Ingressive imperfect. Now, what does that mean? At the very beginning of Christ's ministry, Jesus Christ made a decision. And that decision was not to rely on His deity, not to rely on His perfect humanity, but to rely on the Holy Spirit. So the first thing Jesus Christ did was He made a decision not to rely on His own wisdom, but to rely on His own perfect humanity, but to rely on the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I want to say something about a great theological battle that's been going on through church history. Dramatized at the time of Martin Luther, an Arminian, another man. And they had this great theological battle that many other people have had and have still going on. And that battle is about man's free will, volition, or the free will of man. What part does all of that play? There are those like Luther and some of the other men of history, Calvin, they get real frightened of human volition. Because they're saying you're giving man some merit of doing something. And then there are people like Arminian who go all the way to the other extreme and say, God is waiting there to see what you're going to decide to do. And the whole thing of what God will do will be dependent upon what you do, kind of like a parent and a teenager. What I'm going to do is going to depend on what my kid does. My kid, you know, just takes the car even though I said no, then this is going to happen. If the kid does this, then this is going to happen. So I'm waiting. See what my kid is going to do. No, it's neither of those. Let's get it into a perspective, and I want to make it very clear. And that is, there is no merit in human volition, in volitional responsibility. The merit always goes in the direction of your decision. That's why instead of volitional responsibility, what I like to say is faith responsibility. Faith responsibility. But let me make a illustration of what I mean by there's no power or merit in volitional responsibility. I make a volitional decision, or a person makes a, I am going to be a nuclear physicist. So I've made that decision. Well, big deal. I can make that decision all day long. Okay? I make a decision, I don't know who's out there, but I'm going to marry Michelle Pfeiffer. You know? Well, wonderful. Don't I have great volitional responsibility? Don't I have made a great decision? Those kind of things are just, there's no merit in volition. There's no merit in volition. The merit is in the manner in which you direct that volition. A faith volitional response or a faith responsibility says, I'm going to trust in God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust Him. So that's why I use the word faith responsibility. Now here's the principle. Jesus Christ made a decision not to rely on His own ability to make decisions from all the doctrine He had in His soul. And I want you to think about that. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And He made a decision on earth in His humanity. As the Son of God, He's not going to rely on His own knowledge and His own ability. He started learning from God the Father through the power of the Spirit when He was a child. And even as He grew and had all of that knowledge, He still relied not on His own ability to assess the doctrine, to understand the truth, to understand all of that, but He relied on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. That's what our Savior did. Now, if Jesus made that decision, how much more you and I? If He made a decision to follow, how much more you and I? Okay, so the imperfect, being led. Jesus Christ, right from the beginning, it's an aggressive, throughout His whole life, made a decision to rely on God the Holy Spirit. Now we come to the voice, the passive voice. What the passive voice is important. This is what I call, what is called the grace voice. And the reason we call that the grace voice is because the subject receives the action of the verb. The subject receives these things. So, and in this case, what's the verb? Being led. Jesus Christ received being led about by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus Christ received it. Now, people, just to get your mind thinking, what's the only way that we can receive things from God? Faith. Faith. Faith is a non-active verb. Faith can only be God. Jesus Christ trusted God the Holy Spirit to lead Him about. That's the only way we receive. Faith received from God. That's why salvation is by faith. All deliverance is by faith. What's love? Love is an active force. Love goes out from me. But faith just stands there and receives from God. See? So putting it in the equation of our study of spiritual love, here's what happens. Here you are. Here we are. So by our faith, what happens? By our faith, it directed toward God the Holy Spirit. He pours into us spiritual love, so we receive this spiritual love. Faith receives the spiritual love. And now, inside of you, it becomes this great force that the Holy Spirit has manifested through you. And here we have all the things that spiritual love is as far as others are concerned. So the passive voice subject receives it from the action of the verb. All right, let's note a few things. So let's just take up one other thing here. Very important, indicative mood. The indicative mood is what we call in Greek the mood of reality. It is a reality that Jesus Christ was led about by God the Holy Spirit. You and I can be led about by God the Holy Spirit. Constantly walking by faith, trusting in Him to lead me where He wants me to go. And wherever it is, and that's why it's faith, wherever you want to lead me, however you want me to get there, it looks discouraging, it looks bleak, it looks this, it looks like that, I would rather go this way. I would rather go that way. See, I would rather run, if we take it from the Old Testament analogy, here we are, and here is Israel, I would rather run to Egypt for help against the Assyrians. Or I would rather run and hide up in Syria somewhere. This is what I would rather do. But you are leading me into battle. You're leading me into wherever you want me. See? So this is what's going on as far as these things are concerned. Let's close with a few points. One, it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ loved. It is by the power of God the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ loved. So here's the cause. What was the cause? We were dealing with cause. What is the cause of the love of Christ? Love one another as I have loved you. What is the cause of the love of Jesus Christ? And the cause of the love of Christ is God the Holy Spirit. It is by the power of God the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ will love. That begins, if you're thinking before I'm going further, that's the only way I'm going to do it. That's the only way I'm going to do it, is through His power. Secondly, if you desire to love as Christ loved, you will have to also rely on the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, loved by the power of the Spirit. Secondly, if you desire to love as Christ loved, you will have to rely on God the Holy Spirit. You, like Christ, will have to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit. So if we desire to imitate Him, follow Him, then we must walk by the power of the Spirit. You can write down, but let me read it to you. 1 John, and I want to read a passage to you out of 1 John. 1 John, and I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John 2:6 says this, "The one who says he abides in Him, Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." How did Christ walk? Christ walked, and we've already seen it. Christ walked by the power of God the Holy Spirit, being led about by the power, by the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have a dynamic thing that's going on here. We have the Son of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, leading about the Son of God. This is dynamic. This is unbelievable. And the same thing happens now inside of us, and this is by His faith. And now the same thing, here you are. And you are led about by the same Spirit of the living God. You and I have that same self-spirit inside of us that Christ had. Point three, Jesus Christ therefore set the precedent for living the Christ-like life. The Christian way of life, of living your life as a Christian. He set the precedent for spiritual love. He set the precedent for learning the scriptures, learning doctrine. And the precedent that He set for us was, if we're going to follow Christ, follow me, and follow me is what? Follow me is Jesus Christ's reliance on God the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, if we are going to fulfill this and follow Him, we're going to have to rely on God the Holy Spirit, but that is what our Savior did. Our Savior relied on God the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to live by law. He did not live by law. We walk by the direction of the Holy Spirit in liberty. Point four. This means that if you are filled with the Spirit or led by the Spirit, you are not led by law. You are not led by the flesh, the desires of the flesh. You are not led by others. But we are led by the Spirit. And I just picked out a few things. If I am led by the Spirit, that means I am not going to be led, for an example, by law. I'm not going to have the law dictate how I walk. We are not led by the desires of the flesh, however noble they may seem in the surface, they are evil. So we're not led by the desires of the flesh. Is this a flesh thing or is this a spiritual thing? We're not led by the desires of the flesh. The flesh wants to, as I said, control and do all of these things, fulfill itself. I'm not led by the flesh and I'm not led by the law. These are two powerful things that people are led by and by others. Very powerful. We're either led by others, led by the flesh, or led by the law. That standard outside of us, that energy inside of us, called the old man or the flesh, and led by others telling us what to do and being intimidated by others and what they do. No, I'm not going to be led by the law. I'm not going to be led by the flesh. I'm not going to be led by others. I'm going to be led, not going to make up my decision based on what others do, not going to make up my mind based upon the desires of the flesh or the law, but by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Point five, very important. Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit as to where he was to walk, not by a rigid law. What this allows is the flexibility of the Christ-like life. Flexibility and adaptability. The Holy Spirit does not lead by law, rigid rules, but are always the same for everyone regardless of the circumstances. People know two believers are led alike. And I try to use this sometime in counseling. So we got, say for an example, I'll go for the jugular here in closing. You got a woman, got two different ladies. Both of these ladies are being beaten by their husband. Both of them. Let's just say for our classroom discussion, we can set up in a classroom, as you know, you can set up your own model you want to set up. In economics, we do it all the time. So we got almost identical circumstances. We got two lovely ladies married to these two brutal men who abuse their wives in exactly the same way. They hit them and put them down verbally. People, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit can very well tell one woman to leave and one woman to stay. And both will be in the plan of God. You can't say every time the Spirit's going to lead the person to do this. It's not going to happen. This is why counseling is so dangerous. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. And no one can tell me. We can sit down and talk about things, encourage one another, encourage whatever you do, but each person has to make up their own mind. What's going on? So it's you have to understand about living. And this again, dear people, is why a lot of people don't like the Spirit of their life by faith and being led of the Spirit. Boy, I just wish I had a law here. Because then if I had a law that told me everything I do in my life, then I could turn to the right page in the law and it would tell me what to do. What do you do when your husband's beating you? What do you do when this is happening in your life? What do you do when that's happening in your life? And if I know that's what God wants me to do, I can just turn to those pages and I'll do it. We don't have that. We don't have that. What I have to do is trust Him. Well, that's rough. That's rough. Yes, it is. That's what God wants. Will you trust me? But how do I know? Will you trust me? Will you just turn yourself over to me and trust me to lead you? See? And it gets very, very tough, people. It gets very, very tough. And you just have to walk by faith. I'm teaching you what I see in Scripture and what I have to live. And what some of you have to live. So let's assembly this side. Is what God wants me to do? Yes. So He lets me know otherwise? This is exactly And this is where each of us are. Some people are not put into that position often in their life. But it's a wonderful place to be. There's no question. See, you don't go through this great battle when everything's going your way. See, when I had 80, 90 people here during the week, everything's great. I didn't even worry about divine guidance. Never entered my mind. And then things start just being chopped away. He said, okay, now, what does he want me to do now? What's God doing in my life? What's God doing in your life? And then what you have to start doing is say, I'm going to test you. And that's when it's tough. That's the battle of Job, first book of the Bible, setting the pace. The book, study of David, to study all through. What do you want me to do? It doesn't seem like if you were God, you'd be doing this. It doesn't seem like if you loved me, you'd be doing this. It doesn't line up with my way of thinking. My way of thinking would be, these ought to be, these 50 people during the week. My way of thinking, it ought to be this and it ought to be that. My way of thinking is, no, I don't get to go by that. You have to stand up and trust. Do you trust me? This is what I want you to do. And we have no other choice. We have no other choice. We can go to law. Yeah, well, in that sense, we do have a choice. You can say, if you take common sense and you just take everything, this is what you ought to do. People get into a lot of trouble. Let me close with this. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What did Mary do? Got very upset. Mary and Martha got very upset. You claimed you loved loved Lazarus, our brother. Had you come one day earlier, he'd have lived. You really don't love him. We really like to tell God and Christ how things ought to be. You haven't learned the lesson, Mary. Haven't learned the lesson, Martha. I can raise him from the dead if I want. Don't do that to me. But we get in this little thing where we're going to tell him, you could have prevented his death, Lord, by just a few hours earlier, before he died, and healed him, and boom. Don't you understand I could have healed him from 1,000 miles away, Mary and Martha? Don't you understand that? I didn't even have to be here if you want to work with me that way, if you want to attack me that way, then please understand I didn't even have to be here. But even more important than that, I have the power of the resurrection. There isn't any problem too big for me. Not even death. So what I'm saying is, when we follow him, we can't even dictate to him the way we think things ought to turn out, what's happened, what he's doing. If you really loved me, you'd do this. If you were a God of love, you'd have been here, so Lazarus wouldn't have died. What a tragedy. Because indeed he loved Lazarus. And they threw it in his face. You loved him. And now even you loved. Kind of a little dig at Christ. And yes, he did. If you really loved him back, he would have been here. Because he loved you. So they blew the whole thing of what we're talking about in regard to faith. Just trust him. And that's why it's a battle. Because sometimes it'll be a real big battle in your life. What does God want me to do? Closing word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the person of Jesus Christ, that he came in the form of man, and that he was tempted as we are tempted. He was tested as we are tested. His life was tested to the point of death. And now, Father, we find out that we can love just as he loved, even to the point of death. So, Father, what we pray is that you will increase our faith, that you will continue, Father, on nourishing, strengthening our faith, that this love may flow through it. That we will continue to walk in your Spirit, trusting him, trusting the third member of the Godhead to pour in this love just as we trusted the second member of the Godhead for redemption, for the payment of sin. We trust the Spirit to lead us and to pour in this love in us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.